Hey, Bob, do you have the songs on your tablet there, yeah. the lyrics? Can you bring them up here for a second? Okay. We'll start at the first one.
There you go.
Hey, there we go. Thank you. And I could just go the other way, and I'll get the next ones, okay? I wanted to stop here on the songs we sang for a moment, because they're good songs, and there are a few things in there, I think, that are worth looking at. In the Here I Am Once Again, it says, "Here I am once again, I pour out my heart, for I know that you hear." I want to stop for just a moment on that. One of the things we people aren't great at is hearing, right? We're not great at hearing one another. We're not great at hearing things. Why aren't we great at hearing things? Because we're too wrapped up in what we're thinking and what's going on to hear somebody else. But it's true that the Lord hears when we pray. He's attentive and listening. And see, one of the things is when I've talked over the last, I don't know, number of months really in many ways about lifting our sights on different things, it's so easy to look at one another rather than to look at God. Now, I want to say this. I have been extraordinarily blessed by what I've been seeing the Lord do in the lives of the people in this fellowship. I've seen it here at Grace Ranch, obviously, with folks, but I've had the good pleasure of seeing it in Ghana. We actually just got it, and Lawrence just got an email from Pastor Zachariah and Kenya, I think yesterday or today, saying he had gotten a new laptop, so he can get back in contact again. He lost contact. So we'll see what happens of that. We have Charlie over there in Ghana right now. We have mighty things going on down in South Carolina and in Arizona and Connecticut and elsewhere. And the Lord's really moving mightily, and it is because we are lifting our sights. But what happens is when you really lift your sights and you put all of your trust in Him, now you're in that sweet spot. You are in that sweet spot in the Lord where He will move. You know the beauty of it is? He'll move through your brothers and sisters, whether they're listening or not, for your sake. And what's neat about that for your brothers and sisters is it's kind of exciting to have God move through you and minister to somebody. And all of a sudden you're like, hey, God's there. Who would have known? Praise God. And it gets exciting because you're partaking of Him. And it strengthens your faith. And see, this is one of the elements as each individual lifts his or her sights unto the Lord, the entire fellowship is blessed. The entire fellowship is blessed by that. He says, every cry you are listening, when I humble myself and submit to your word. Now watch that. We have been talking, didn't we do that whole thing on prayer? You know, word about prayer we kind of went through, and I talked about Brother Richard's teaching on a word about prayer. And one of the things that talked about confessing your faults, you know, and these things we were talking about, you know, basically saying, okay, I'm wrong again. Did I say, Lord, that I'm wrong again? And yet again. When you do that, you know, that's what it's talking about. When I humble myself and submit to your word. See, submit, you know, people get the concept of obedience. They get the concept of obedience because we understand if somebody says, go open that door, it means I'm supposed to go open that door, right? We get that concept. That's obedience, right? Submission we struggle a lot more with because the reason is what submission really is about is surrender. It's really about surrender. You know, when you surrender, like take the Japanese back at the end of World War II, they had an unconditional surrender on board that ship out in the Pacific Ocean. Many of us who are, I went around then, whew, But I've seen the pictures. How's that? I've seen the pictures of what happened then. And it's hard to imagine for a people who the last thing they would ever do is a dishonor to surrender, that they would surrender. When you surrender unconditionally, you know what that means? There's no condition. You lay yourself at the hands of, in this instance, the victorious power. In that instance, it was the United States over Japan. And you know what's amazing? Best thing Japan ever did. You ever think about that? Probably the greatest single act that Japan has ever done in its history happened on board that ship. And you can see it. I mean, Japan went from a devastated nation to, really, until we opened the door to China, which we were idiots to do, but let's just say, leave that aside. Up until into the 90s, Japan was the second largest economy in the entire world. It's a series of islands that are smaller than California, folks. And it all began with that act of surrender unconditionally. And the fact of the matter is they happened to surrender to a nation that wasn't intending their harm. Was not intending their harm. Our nation may not have been great. Our nation may not be great. But the Lord has done some great things through this nation in many instances. And in that instance for Japan, Japan was rescued. Rescued in an extraordinary way. When you submit yourself to the Lord, it's the same thing. It's unconditional. You don't put any conditions on it. You don't say, well, I submit to you here, but not there. No, you submit unconditionally every aspect of your life. And the amazing thing about the Lord that's so different than anything else is, think about it. Japan surrendered because we dropped two, you know, atomic bombs on them, basically. If we hadn't done that, they would not have surrendered. That's what caused them to surrender. All right? The Lord died for us. Think of that. He didn't hold a gun to our head. He didn't destroy our life. He didn't do any of these things. He died for us, that we could have life and that more abundantly. And if we will totally surrender to him, we get that. That is a sure thing. I have come that ye may have life and that, or life more abundantly. What is it? John 10:10 or something like that. I forget where it is. So when I humble myself and submit to your word, see, and the humble yourself is that admitting that you're wrong. And the part that is here is that, look, if we were right, if there was some aspect of us that was right, I mean, just think of it. If there was something about us that was right apart from Jesus, all right, if there was something, then why would he have had to die for us? Right? Would there have been any reason for him to die for us if we were right? If there was any aspect of us that was right? Anything about us that was justified? And I lay it out from that perspective because we sometimes just don't get how stupid we can be. How stupid we can be. And the reason is because of a little thing that the scripture says. It talks about this little five-letter word. So the scripture doesn't have any bad four-letter words. See, it has things like love. That's a four-letter word, right? Where it's right in there, we're to love one another. The scripture has a really bad five-letter word, though. It's amazing. Five. Pentagram, too, right? You know, pentagram's five. It's got five sides, the pentagram and everything. Five. And I don't know if I like five. He didn't have five apostles, did he? You see what I'm saying? I mean, where's five come in there? What's that? It's an odd number. But so is one and three, so we won't go with an odd number. And those are good numbers. And look, I'm not a numerologist. I don't mean to make more out of five than it is. But there's a really bad five-letter word, and the word is pride. And the thing about pride, what it does is it blinds us to these things. It keeps us from humbling ourselves. See, it's the opposite of pride is humility. So the thing is that to be able to see, you have to humble yourself. If you walk in pride, the problem is you already think you see when you don't. And so you're alienated from the life of God. So it says, when I humble myself and submit to your word, that is surrender completely. Now, lots of people say, well, I do that. And the reason why they say that is because they have this nice fantasy viewpoint, which is God, Jesus, is this man, or depending on the church you go to, he may even be a woman, or he may even be a he-she, depending on where you go. But they create this God according to their image. And they believe they submit unto that. But that's why he says, submit to your word. See, his word tells us everything about him. And when we do that, we start learning things. For example, we start learning about how he does things. On Sunday, we talked about resistance, remember? We talked about resistance, and we went over to, we began in Romans 13 about the authorities, the higher powers. You know, submit yourself unto the higher powers. Let your every soul be subject unto the higher powers, it said. And it talked about he that resisteth the higher powers resisteth the ordinance of God and receiveth unto himself damnation. Ooh. So all of a sudden, submit begins to mean some things that 99% of the church world out here never even gives any place to at all. Does not even think it exists and does not care. They like it that way. They like it that way. And you know, one of the sad things, their pastors like it that way too, except when it inconveniences them. You know why their pastors like it that way? Because they don't like submitting either. They don't like submitting either. So it says, when I humble myself and submit to your word, now watch it. See, this is the key in the song. And this song is inspired of the Lord. It's not scripture, but it's inspired by the Lord. And you can see because it accords with scripture. He says, when I humble myself and submit to your word, you are faithful to answer. You know, it's funny. I was listening one day, you know, in the scripture, it talks about things. With what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. Talks about things to the froward. He shows himself froward. You ever think about these kinds of things? Because is God's nature froward? Is God's judgment unrighteous? All right? God's a just judge. But what he's dealing with in these different examples is that these people, because they will not humble themselves, because they will not submit unto his word, then what the hypocrisy in which they walk in and the way in which they walk, it's going to come right back on them. Right back on them. And of course, they don't see it coming. Why? Pride! They don't see it coming. But this was, he says, you are faithful to answer. And these next few lines were the ones I was really looking at getting to, though those first few lines were very good. You are faithful to answer with words that are true and, watch this, a hope that is real. See, to me, as we were singing that song tonight, the word that was highlighted was real. There's nothing fantasy about the Lord. Nothing fantasy at all. See, what the Lord wants each and every individual in his body to do is have the experience every day, all throughout the day, and everything that you do of his presence. Of his presence in guiding you to put up cabin walls and dealing with a generator that's messing up, in preparing for service, in ministering to a client, in talking to your children, in all of these things, every single aspect. If you will surrender to him, he not only is faithful to answer with words that are true, but that hope that is real, he will come and inhabit these things. And you know what happens when he inhabits your life? Your faith grows. It grows, it grows, it grows, it grows, it grows into a mighty, mighty tree like that mustard tree. Just like that mustard tree. And you know what's amazing is the mustard seed that we know you can pave a road over, you can plant it under a boulder or what have you, and it'll break through the boulder or break through the road and it'll come up and it'll be a tree that the fowl of the air can come and lodge in. That mustard seed, that seed is what he plants in your heart when you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. He actually puts that seed in each of us when we receive the gospel. That's what he puts there. So, in a hope that is real, as I yield to your voice, this is, again, that whole element of submission. And one of the elements about submission, it's funny, when you read about it over in just some of the different scriptures where it talks about, I'm thinking of the one, there's some place in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think in that teaching where it comes up. I can't think of it off the top of my head. But the thing about submission in that is basically means is that you are open and receptive to the word, the engrafted word. See, the engrafted word, think of the word that's used, engrafted. Because, see, we're Gentiles, folks. I think everybody here is a Gentile. Probably everybody listening to me is a Gentile. If there are any Jews out there, praise God. That's awesome. Because you're the natural olive tree. I'm the wild olive tree, all right? But the fact of the matter is, we both need to be grafted into Christ. And when we are grafted into Christ, we receive of the nourishment of that vine. And when we receive of the nourishment of that vine, we produce fruit. And the fruit that we produce is that four-letter word that God likes, which is called love. That's the fruit that we produce. And it shows up in ministers everywhere and in everything that you do. So that people can see that the love of God is real. Because they've experienced it. So as I yield to your voice, see, that's the thing, is we have to yield to that. And as we do, we become grafted into him. And we partake of that nourishment that comes from him. And then it says, you bring a freedom to all that's within. He didn't say to your flesh. See, the 60s. And pretty much every generation since then, at least in this country, I won't speak for every country, but in this country, the 60s brought a revolution of, you know, the sexual revolution, all these things. It was all about, if it feels good, do it. See, that's why homosexuality is rampant now. If it feels good, do it. All right? It's why it happens, just so you know. And so, what happens is it's not talking about our carnal man. Our carnal man is dying. Our carnal man frequently is not pleased. But our inward man, that new man that Christ created, that is renewed in knowledge after him, that new man rejoices. I mean rejoices, leaps inside. Megan used to call it, her little man inside would jump up and down. It was funny. That's how she used to describe it. But that's where you experience that freedom. You have that. You experience that freedom from this cursed flesh that you want to escape from. It's the jail that you want out of. See, when you're receiving the engrafted word, when you humble yourself, when you're operating in that meekness, it's because you've rejected your carnal man. You don't do that if you've embraced your carnal man. You do it when you've rejected that carnal man. And when you've rejected that carnal man, and that new man is given the opportunity to love, and he's given the opportunity to love, and he's given the opportunity to love, it's never an inconvenience to the new man to love. Never. It's a joy. It is a joy to love. It's something you rejoice in, the hope of that love that you're sharing. And the idea that you get to share God's love is that which you've only and always wanted to do. And that's the freedom. So I wanted to hit on that song. And then I wanted to hit on another one. Because I think as we go through that, I think there's a measure of, what's the right word that comes on? There's like this recognition that that all sounds very nice, Steve. Too bad it doesn't seem to resemble me very closely. Bummer. But now let me show you something, because the second song we sang, it's on a really nice thing that is there. It says, all heaven declares, right? All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord, who once was slain to reconcile man to God. See, one of the beauties of the Lord, you know, what we just read is what where he wants us to be. Okay? And when we look at where he wants us to be, and then we look at where we are, we can get dejected and kind of feel like I'm never going to make it there. And this is kind of sorry. I'm such a jerk and I can't do this. And I'm never going to make it. And there's no hope for me. Well, this whole thing says that it talks about the Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God? Now, we all know it's Jesus, but it's Jesus being crucified for us, to reconcile us unto God. See, anything that glorifies his crucifixion, the sacrifice that he made for us, glorifies him. And you know what glorifies that? Is that our being perfect over here, like that first song we were singing? No, he didn't have to die for that person. There just didn't happen to be any one of those people here on this earth. So he had to die. Because there wasn't a one. No. I mean, as the scripture says, there was none. No, not one. Was there one that sought after God? No. Was there one righteous? No. Was there one? No. Were there billions and billions and billions who were everything but that? Oh, yeah. That describes the rest of us. That's why he says Christ came to save the ungodly. And it's why he said he came to call sinners unto repentance. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. That's who he came to call. So we now see he died for us. He died for us. And we recognize all that stuff that was trying to come on to us before for how far short we have. Wait a second. That's why he died for me. Praise God. There's yet hope for me. And the fact that I can be honest and speak the truth and not lie about myself and try to put on a show or try to put on a face or try to be something other than what I actually am. Because I can do that, it gives hope to others. And it glorifies the Lamb of God. When we go around proclaiming our own righteousness, where is God glorified in that? That glorifies us, right? Isn't that all about us and glorifying us? By contrast, when we go about and we're talking about, yeah, you may look at me and think this, that, and the other thing. I get that. But as the Apostle Paul said, think of this, as an apostle of the Lord, not only an apostle of the Lord, but an apostle who all the other apostles of his era, John, Peter, James, Matthew, and just go on down, Thomas and Bartholomew or all the other different guys there that they had, Nathaniel and all the other different guys. Take them all, put together Adam. Add all of these guys up. They didn't add up to one Paul. In fact, there is not a single thing they could add unto him after walking with Jesus for 3 years when he didn't walk a single day with Jesus when he was on this earth. Think of that. Guys who walked 3 years with Jesus every single day, saw him in every interaction with every person, and listened to his word and observed all that he did. And then Paul comes along, had none of that, not the benefit of any of it from anyone. And those guys in conference couldn't add anything to him. And what is his testimony? Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not I was chief. I am chief. Now, who gets offended? And then he talked about that people used to get offended at this. Why were people offended at that? Why would anybody get offended at the idea, if you're a Christian, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? Why would that be an offense to you? Because you don't see yourself that way. That's why it's an offense to you. You see yourself as someone who is righteous. And when you see yourself as being righteous, Christ has nothing to do with you. I mean, think of it. Who were his chief enemies? Were his chief enemies Rome? Were they those soldiers of Rome? Were they the people over there in Sidon, or the people in Babylon, or the people in Egypt, or any of these other people? Were they the ones who were his enemies? No, it was the religious people who claimed they were his, who thought they were righteous. He said of them, "Ye are of your father the devil." Think of that. So look, when you start thinking, I'm a worthless puddle, piss-complected puddle of puke and a insignificant piece of insanity, as Brother Richard used to say it all the time. When you start thinking of yourself that way, start praising God. Praise God. Praise God. You know what that means? That means Jesus died for me. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I don't want that life. I want yours. When you start doing that, you know what happens? You start humbling yourself. Isn't that humbling to just say that, something like that? Isn't that then you start believing his word and receiving it instead of walking in yourself and all the other nonsense you've been doing? You start yielding to that. And you know what happens? You start glorifying him. Why? Because you're willing to tell all sinners everywhere that. You don't see yourself as righteous. You don't see yourself as these things. So you're able to go out here and share the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone. Because you see them as people who are closer to him than you are. And he saved you. I'm getting the hang of this. I got switched. Then we sang Breathe. And, you know, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. Not in your flesh, folks. Let me just tell you. Number one, there is no good thing that dwelleth in your flesh. That's what Paul said. There's no good thing that dwelleth in me. That is, in my flesh. God's Holy Spirit, Jesus the Christ, none of them dwell in you. My children used to think, when they said he dwelled in their hearts, they were trying to figure out how he fit in there. I mean, if he's big enough that his feet can stand on the Mount of Olives and stuff like that, all the things like you read in Revelation, how is he small enough? Maybe he had that, what's that, Ant-Man kind of thing? He takes the Ant-Man pill, climbs in there, and then what happens is when he's coming back, he takes the other pill and he's giant size and Battle of Armageddon and stuff like that. No, he does not dwell in your natural heart. They'd probably have a heart attack if he did. They'd call it a blockage or something like that. Probably had to do some heart bypass surgery or something if that was the case. He does not dwell in your natural man. He did not come here to please your natural man. He did not die for your natural man. Your ugly mug, or if you think it's particularly beautiful, your beautiful mug, or whatever kind of mug you got, ain't going anywhere but back to the dust from whence it came. Not going to be pretty. So forget about that. That's vanity. When he's talking about how he dwells in me, it's talking about your soul and your spirit. See, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the blood of Jesus washes your soul. Washes your soul. And Christ comes and joins your soul and your spirit together again. When you are baptized in water, your soul is translated out of this darkness, which is your natural man, and into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is the body of Jesus Christ. And when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, your spirit is baptized into his spirit. His spirit's in the body of Jesus Christ. Remember? It said that... Actually, it says that, and I have to go back to remember where it is specifically, but it talks about the fact that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not your body. Not your body. And so you dwell in him. And it says, this is my daily bread, this is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. See, daily bread, think of that for a moment. We want food every day, right? Some of us want it more than others. I was thinking of Ricky. That's because I was sticking my stomach out. Sorry about that. But your very word spoken to me, how important is his word to you? How important is it? Is it something you sprinkle like a seasoning in your life? We sing that song, that your word is a lamp, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? You know why you use it as a lamp unto your feet? Because we dwell in a dark world. And you're not going to be able to see your way around unless you have light with you. When you take his word as being the most important thing to you, then it becomes your daily bread. And that's highlighted in the next verse. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. When you're feeling lost, is that a comfortable feeling? When you're feeling desperate? You know, David talked about this over in Psalm 42, and we sing the song. You know, it says, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so my soul longeth after thee, after you. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. That deer over there, it's actually heart in the scripture, which is a young deer, is panting, desperate for that water. Is that your reaction to the even just the sense that you might have gotten out of the way and not be operating in Christ Jesus? Does a all-consuming desperation, nothing else is as important as finding your way back to him, overtake you? Have you ever had that experience even? I don't know about you, but I mean, it's an experience I have pretty regularly. I was having the experience just before service tonight. Sounds odd, right? I mean, I'm supposed to be the minister. I'm supposed to be this. I'm supposed to be that. I mean, are you kidding me, Steve? No, I'm not kidding you. It's exactly how I felt. And one of the reasons is because, aside from everything else, is that I know that the scripture is true when it says that when Jesus said, without me, meaning referring to himself, ye can do nothing. And when you realize that, what happens is there's a fear. Remember it says, fear is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I find that people don't have a lot of fear of God. Abraham had this issue too, remember? The reason why he had Sarai lie to people is because he could see that there was no fear of God in the place. And he figured if he'd let them know that she was his wife and she was beautiful, they would kill her for him. I mean, they would kill him for her. He wasn't living in Sodom and Gomorrah like Lot. So it's the other way around. But you follow what I'm saying? That's why he told her to tell everybody that she was his sister, and therefore they were nice to him. You need to be in that place. You can't be afraid of the place, the uncomfortableness that it can be to interact with the Word of God and your recognition of your desperate need for Him. I find people try to avoid this, and it's why they get blinded. They don't want to interact with that because it's uncomfortable. Well, you're never going to learn of the Lord and His ways if you're not operating in Him. You can know about Him. I mean, I know lots of people who know of Jesus and know a fair amount about Jesus. But you're not going to know Jesus unless you are in Christ Jesus. And if you're doing your own thing, you're not going to be walking in Christ Jesus. And so what ends up happening is you have to be willing to get to that place of uncomfortableness where you don't have any idea what to do. I just don't have any idea what to do. I was praying tonight, just for example, about this sermon. The Lord didn't give me anything. He told me to give it to me when I got up here, so don't worry about it. So of course, I then stopped worrying about it, right? Oh, no, that's what I should have done, right? Okay. It wasn't what I actually did, folks. Go figure. Go figure. But you have to be willing to get to that place where you acknowledge that you don't know anything. You don't know what to do. But you know that He does. And you put your hope in that mercy and that grace of God, that He is faithful to hear and to answer with words that are true and the words that will set you free. I've had to interact with that a lot in my Christian walk. It's one of the reasons why I'm not hesitant in many ways to bring you guys to the place where you're interacting with it. Even though sometimes people don't like me when you're interacting with it. But it's because I know it's in that place that you get free. It's in that place where finally you can lay your life down and take up His. Because it's not until you really lay your life down and take up His that you're going to know His ways, that you're going to receive His discernment, that you're going to receive His wisdom. You're not going to receive these things as long as you're operating in your life. But when you lay it down and you get to be partakers of His life, now you're in that place where there is nothing that compares to that. Absolutely nothing. And what happens is, you know, today there's been some kind of heavy stuff going down between Charlie arriving over in Ghana. I know this is a huge thing. I know that our sister Linda's been going through some struggles here. I know some different things. And those can be heavy. And I can tell you, in the spirit, in the battle, when those things are getting heavy, you can often feel like just, bleh. I mean, just feel like as spiritual as a doorknob. And if you go by your feelings, you're never going to be able to go out and do anything then. But I step up here today before you and share as I've shared, not because I have any hope in myself. I got none. None. But because I got a great hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, folks. It's about what He can do. And I love the fact that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. I'm so glad that that's how far above he can exceed abundantly. It's like I don't even begin to scratch the surface of what he can do. Not even the surface. And he's just like, let me show you something. Wow! How did you do that? Right, Corey? How did you do that? And so what happens is he shows up and he manifests his love and he manifests his grace and he manifests his mercy and he manifests his power. Let us take heed to the words of these beautiful songs you guys have sang tonight. And I get to see the next one. I won't tell anybody what it is. I think it relates to what we've been talking about, though. I'll just say that. And you folks, keep our brothers in Africa in prayer and our brother from America who's in Africa in prayer. We got some great things going on. And keep one another in prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Lord, we thank you very much for this time together. And we submit ourselves unto you, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you'll have mercy on us and grace and help us to truly come to that place where we are willing to humble ourselves completely before you, submit ourselves unto your word, and receive with thanksgiving that engrafted word, that we may abide truly in you, the only vine, and bear fruit that will be pleasing to you and tell the world that you and your gospel are real. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.